This Advent, pause and prepare your heart for the coming of Christ, embracing the hope, peace, joy, and love that He brings. Draw near to Jesus in this season of expectant waiting in our Advent 2024 series, Tis the Season, Christmas, Christology, and the Church.
Well, good morning, church. If we've not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. Just want to say a warm welcome to those to you in this room, on our live stream venue or at any of our campuses. We're just so grateful that you've chosen to join us today as we celebrate Jesus and give Him the honor that He's due. Well, as Taylor mentioned, we are in our Advent series, and so I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. One is grab your Bibles and be ready to use them and flip through them. And the second of all, if you have your Advent journal with you that we've been making available, we'd love for you to utilize that today as well. It will come in handy throughout the week and as you attend your small group. I'm excited to tackle week number two with you of our Advent series as we look at the incarnation of Christ. That's our topic today, our theme today is the incarnation of Christ. And then again, as we looked at earlier, we will see the love of God on full display as we discuss the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Just to remind you of the series that we're in and to let you anticipate where we're going, we are, it's a list of topics that we will discuss as we walk through the Advent series. Last week, Pastor Todd helped us see the expectation of Christ as we looked at hope. This week, we're looking at the incarnation of Christ as we look at God's love. Next week, we'll see the offices of Christ. We'll then see the body of Christ. And on Christmas Eve, Lord willing, we'll be able to join together again to look at the person of Christ. And what a great opportunity for us to reflect on these beautiful truths as we anticipate this Christmas season, and no doubt you're preparing at home. I want to help you get into the mood a little bit, the season a little bit, and by just helping you wrestle with this question. This won't be the first time you wrestle with it. It won't be the last for sure. But why do we celebrate Christmas? Just for a moment, I know it's early, your coffee's still settling in, mine is for sure, but just for a moment, reflect on that question. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Or consider this, if you were proposed that question, someone came to you and asked that question. Now, our American context, most likely people understand it's a religious holiday, but just for a moment, enter into that situation, would you? Someone comes up to you and asks, so I see you're getting ready for Christmas. You're decorating for Christmas. Why? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What would your answers be? Common answers that are given this time of year is that Christmas is really about family. It's a time for family to gather together. Christmas is really about lights or presents or giving to others. Or love, right? Those are pretty common answers that we would hear or maybe give. But what would you say if given the opportunity to respond to that answer? What is Christmas really about? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, today, let's spend some time accurately answering that question. Why do we actually celebrate Christmas? Just to help you consider that question even more. I thought this was interesting. It helped me kind of wrestle with it a little bit. Imagine you and your family were to get reassigned your job reassignment, or God called you to be a partner, a missionary, to go to the ends of the world. Imagine you were uprooted from your American context that most people understand what Christmas is. And you and your family were uprooted and you were sent to a predominantly unchristian nation. Or sometimes we refer to them as unreached people groups. Your family was sent there, or you willingly went. Or you went to a third world nation that knows nothing of Christmas. How would you explain what you and your family were doing? Imagine that you're all doing the same things you're doing, but you're in a different context. And your neighbors start noticing and observing, and they do not have that American understanding of Christmas. How would you explain what you were doing to your neighbors and friends? I thought this was interesting. According to the worldpopulationreview.com, 36 countries do not celebrate Christmas or recognize it as a holiday at all. December 25th, for these nations and for sure other people groups, it's just another day. December 25th, you get up and you go to work and you take care of your needs, and there's no Christmas tree in your house. There's no lights on the outside of your house. You're not Christmas shopping. I thought that was profound. So imagine you're in one of those 36 countries and your neighbor's observing you acting oddly. That's what it would look like. And you were proposed the question, what are you doing? Why are you celebrating the way that you're celebrating? What answer would you give? That's what I want to discuss today. In order to answer that question well, you and I would need to know what we believe about Christmas. Rather than saying just family, lights, giving, all that, those are fine answers. But in order to give a fair answer to your neighbor who's observing this, a deeper answer would be needed. That's what I'd like for us to talk about today. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And here's a part of the answer. Essentially, the reason we celebrate Christmas is because a baby was born. That's what Christmas is, right? It's the anniversary of a birth that happened 2,000 years ago. Isn't that interesting? Just like boil it down to that essential nugget of truth, and it makes you ponder. What we're going to do in just a few weeks on December 25th is celebrate the anniversary of a birth of a baby, of an important historical figure. That's a part of the answer. That's good to kind of put things in context, right? The tree that's in your house, the lights that are on your house, the presents that you're buying. All of that essentially boils down to one fact, that a baby was born 2,000 years ago, and we honor him by doing what we do. That's part of the answer. Because that story of this baby that is born, the reason that is interesting or important, there's a lot of babies that have been born, a lot of historical figures that we recognize. The reason that one is so interesting or important is because that story is the essence of Christianity. And it's the story that really the entire Bible tells. So more importantly than just a baby's born, it's really, you could say, it's the story of Christianity. It's the pivotal moment that the Bible tells. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because all of Christianity culminates in that miraculous moment when a child is born, a baby is born. And so therefore, it's a pretty big deal, and it's worth celebrating. So let me very briefly summarize for you the story of the Bible. What a daunting task, but I'm going to give it a shot. You can feel free to make your own, and we can edit notes and compare notes. Let me quickly summarize for you the story of the Bible and help you see that at the most fundamental moment, the pivotal moment, it really is the birth of a child. The Bible starts with the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates everything by his word, bringing what we know of reality into existence. That's how the Bible starts. Genesis chapter 3 is a pivotal moment in the history of the world. The fall enters. Adam and Eve, the first human beings God created, are enjoying his presence, his closeness. They are dwelling with him, experiencing him, and all of that comes to an end to some degree by their rebellion. We call that the fall. Adam and Eve listened to the voice of a serpent rather than the voice of God. And the serpent causes them to doubt and to deny and to not trust. And from Genesis chapter 3, a problem is started. Man is now distant from their creator. No longer are we dwelling in harmony with him and in communion with him and communication with him. No longer are we experiencing the closeness of fellowship. We're now distant. And from Genesis chapter 3 to the end, Revelation chapter 22, we are told the solution to that problem. It begins in Genesis chapter 4, where we learn, or Genesis chapter 3 actually, with the promised redemption and restoration. Genesis 3:15 begins the story of redemption and restoration with a promise that even though you rebelled, you ran, God's going to redeem. He's going to bring back into fellowship what was lost in Genesis chapter 3. For a lot of the Old Testament, that we spent much of it we saw in the minor prophets in our last sermon series, was promised redemption and restoration. Until a pivotal moment in the history of the world where redemption becomes visible. That's the story we know of as the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1 and 2, these pivotal moments, the pivotal moment where the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer, the one that would bring redemption, came to earth. He enters the scene, and we meet that figure. And then from that point on, once he comes, lives, dies, and is raised again on the third day, the story of restoration is told, how all things are becoming new. And the pivotal moment in all of those books, all of those chapters, the pivotal moment I want to argue to you is the birth of a baby. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. It's because it's not just a historical figure, it's the hope and the help of the world. And he was born 2,000 years ago, and that is worth celebrating for all of eternity. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. The promised redemption and restoration came 2,000 years ago in the second person of the Trinity. In the person we call Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he's the Savior of the world. So today, my job is to remind you about the pivotal moment in history when God became flesh and dwelt among us. We call that the incarnation. The moment God became like us, he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. Just for reminder's sake, let's remind ourselves of the three pivotal Christian holidays, the three most important Christian holidays. We have Christmas, which celebrates the birth of Christ, the incarnation. We have Good Friday, which celebrates the death of Christ or the substitution. And Easter celebrates the resurrection of Christ. We refer to that as the resurrection. Those 3 days are a summary of the promised Redeemer and restoration, and the fulfilled restoration of mankind back to God. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because this baby is super important, and his name is Jesus Christ. 3 reasons we celebrate the birth of Christ, the birth of this baby. Because Jesus Christ is, number one, he's the eternal Son of God, the Messiah promised. Number two, he's the priceless, precious gift of God, infinitely valuable and worthy of our worship. He is the gift of God to us, the second person of the Trinity. And lastly, we'll look at today, Jesus Christ is the gracious Savior of the world. He is our hope and our only help. And if that is true, which I'm appealing to you, it is, then that is worth celebrating for the rest of our lives. It's worth making a very big deal about. It's worth going all out for because of its significance and importance. So let me take you back to the beginning and show you these verses throughout the Bible. We won't have one central text today. We'll have many, but I promise you I'll go quickly. I want to build this case for you. I know you're probably there. You probably believe already, hopefully. But let me just again instill in you, as I was preparing for this, this helped in my heart. The verses that are all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, I want to show you these verses to build inside of you the love and the adoration for this baby. And to see it throughout all of Scripture will open your eyes once again to the beauty of Jesus and cause you to worship him like never before. So let's look at some Old Testament verses that promised us his coming. I mentioned the first one already, Genesis 3:15. Theologians call this the proto-evangelion, or the first announcement of the gospel. It reads this: I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and he will strike his heel. In order to understand that, we must understand that this verse promises us that a descendant of Eve will crush the head of the serpent, the one that Adam and Eve listened to. God is promising us in Genesis 3:15 that he will send a hero. It will be born of a woman, and it will kill the villain. This is what 3:15 tells us. This is where the story of Christmas begins. The first promise of this Christmas child is Genesis 3:15. And he is a snake crusher. He is a hero who's going to crush a villain. And to Adam and Eve, that was really good news. Praise God, you're going to send somebody to kill the sneaky snake. Let him come. Come, Lord Jesus. They didn't know his name quite yet. But come. Let that Savior come. Let that hero come. Crush the head of the serpent. But then we see as time goes on in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, if you have your Bibles, you're going to flip a lot. It's good for your Bibles to get bent and used. In Genesis chapter 3, we have what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And it says this: through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. God is telling Abraham that something's going to happen in his lineage that's not going to bless only his lineage, but it's going to bless the entire world. What could that possibly be? You and I, friends, know it's a child. There's going to be a child that's going to come from the line of Abraham that's going to be a blessing to Gentiles like you and I. People who live at the ends of the world that no one would have thought of at that time, it will be a blessing to them. We know that as a child. Somehow, through Abraham's line, all the people of the world will be blessed. Not just his family, but the whole world. We find out later that's the birth of a baby on Christmas morning. Now turn to Genesis 49:10. This is Jacob gathers his sons and he gives them a reminder of what he knows. Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. You hear that? But to he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Jacob gathers his sons and says, guys, it's hard, it's dark. There's a lot of things, bad things happening. Hope is coming. There will be a king who comes, and he will right all the wrongs, and worship and obedience will be his from everywhere. Everyone will bow their knee to this king, and righteousness will be given to him. That's Jacob, the end of Genesis. Flip a little bit further. We're now in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 16, and you're hearing these promises of this child, and all of these verses point us to Christmas. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, we call this the Davidic covenant. And it says this: your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. God makes David a promise that there will be a king from his line who will rule forever. Friends, has there ever been a king that's ruled forever? No, not yet. They always come and they die and they perish and a new one has to rise up. But a promise was made to David that there will be one who will reign forever. We know that one is the baby that was born on Christmas Sunday, Christmas Day. No, we don't know. It was a Sunday. I made that up. He would come and he would reign and rule forever. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." These are the prophets that are prophesying about a coming Messiah. These are probably very familiar for you. Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin..." Now we're getting more specific details. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Again, a promised deliverer. But now we know his name, Emmanuel. God with us. The solution to the problem that was lost in Genesis 3. We will receive God. God will dwell with us. What was lost in the garden will be restored. We're going to be given Emmanuel, God with us. And it will be a baby who will be brought forth from a virgin. It's a child that will be born. And that day is going to be a pivotal day in history. Isaiah 9:6, just turn one page over. "For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Again, promises of a baby that is born. This pivotal moment in history is going to begin with the birth. Watch for that. Anticipate that. Be excited about that. He will come and he'll be different than any other human being. He'll be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an eternal father, and a prince of peace. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." There's going to come a king, but he's going to have a backstory. He's not going to be new. He's going to be from old. This promise of a deliverer who will be Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, the whole Old Testament is pointing us to Christmas morning. It's helping us anticipate and see the wonder and majesty of Jesus Christ who will come for us and save us and redeem us. The whole Old Testament teaches us our need for help and points us to the helper, the Messiah promised. We must not forget or overlook that for thousands of years, the world was longingly waiting for this helper and hero to come to save mankind. The beautiful backstory of Christmas is the thousands of years that earth waited for the day that we will celebrate in just a few weeks. Our kids are going stir crazy because they're waiting weeks. Earth longed for this coming, for centuries, millennium, for the Savior to come. That's what Advent is. We enter into the waiting, the anticipation of Christ. This is what Christmas celebrates. And at Christmas time, we often hear at this time of year, O come, Emmanuel. Friends, enter into that just for a moment. Feel that. Lord Jesus, come, rescue, help, save, give us hope. This is what was true from Genesis to the beginning of the New Testament, this longing that the Savior would come. And we enter into that during Advent season and our hearts sing, O come, Emmanuel. The second reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus is the priceless, precious gift of God. That's what happened Christmas morning. The day that birth came, that child was born, the priceless, precious gift of God entered the world. See, the Old Testament points us to our helper, and the New Testament reveals him and teaches us he is also our hope. Let me show you just a few New Testament verses that teach us that Jesus is the Messiah. Many claim that Jesus was a real person, that he came, he was a good teacher, a moral person, a moral example for us. Let me remind you that we don't believe that. We believe that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Says this. Now listen, speaking to Mary, this angel speaking to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, which means Savior. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Hear these Old Testament prophecies coming true? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The angel Gabriel's words to Mary are, this is him. This child that you're about to give birth to, he's the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior, the one who will rule forever. He's coming. That day's important. That day's really special. Celebrate it. Be excited for it. He's arriving. Luke chapter 2, verses 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you." That's the culmination of the whole Old Testament, pointing to this day. A Savior is born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." This moment is worth celebrating. The angels showed up. The angels were aware. The angels were rejoicing. As Pastor Todd mentioned a couple weeks ago, between the Old Testament and the New Testament are what we call the 400 silent years. Guess what stops when Jesus is born? Silence stops. Gabriel shows up. The angelic host shows up. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating because this is him. He's arrived. It's worth celebrating. It's worth going all out for. God has shown up. And then probably the most clear passage about who Jesus is, John chapter 1. I'll read it quickly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Could the word of God be more clear? This is why we celebrate Christmas, because God became flesh and dwelt among us. These verses help us clearly see the promised Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this Son is the precious and priceless gift from God. Yes, Christmas is about gifts. It's about Jesus, the perfect gift, the needed gift, the ultimate gift. That's what Christmas is about. 1 John 1:14 teaches us three beautiful truths. The Word, that Jesus is the Word. He became flesh. That word means logic. Jesus is the logic of the world. He's the wisdom of the world. He's the eternal God that spoke. He is the Word that was spoke, that created everything into existence. John 1:14 teaches us that the Word put on flesh. He took on humanity. He became like us. As one theologian calls it, that when Jesus took on flesh, he became vulnerable like you and I. He became weak like you and I. He became killable. Can you imagine the eternal God becoming like you and I, killable? That's to come. That's the story we'll tell, that Jesus will become like us, taking on flesh with all the weaknesses that you and I experience. And then it says, John 1:14 says, and dwelt among us. That word literally means he tabernacled among us. He entered into our village. He spent time with us. He dwelled with us. He allowed us to fellowship with him and experience his closeness. The distant God became near, came, stepped foot on our ground, became like us. This is what Christmas is all about, friends. The incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, Christmas is a big deal. And it's worth celebrating. It's worth going crazy for. It's worth gathering our friends and our family and rolling out the red carpet and doing everything we can to make this day known, because it's worth it. The problem is our distracted hearts. So my goal today is to remind you of why this day is so fantastic. As O come, Emmanuel reflects our anticipation, so joy to the world reflects our celebratory response. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Isn't it amazing that Target proclaims the gospel? They don't have a clue what they're doing. Starbucks is proclaiming the gospel. Ankeny High School is proclaiming the gospel. O come Emmanuel, and joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And then lastly, you might not know this as a Christmas verse, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's a verse about Christmas, that God loved us so much, he gave his one and only Son. And when did he give that gift? As we celebrate it, December 25th, day of rejoicing and celebrating. You see, not only do we celebrate the Messiah's arrival, we celebrate the realization that Jesus is physical evidence that God loves us. The incarnation of Christ is proof that God loves you and me. And to reject Jesus is to reject the love of God on full display. He's been made evident to the world as God's love for us. And yet many reject this beautiful picture. This is what Christmas is all about, that God loved you and I so much that he sent his one and only Son to earth to save us. And that day we have celebrated for 2,000 years, and we will celebrate forever. And lastly, the third reason we celebrate Christmas is that Jesus is the gracious Savior of the world. We have to reflect on, why did he come? Did he come just to dwell with us? No, he came to save us, the gracious Savior of the world. The epistles, we know them as Romans through Revelation, explain what the Gospels describe. The Gospels describe his arrival. The epistles explain it so we understand it. Let me show you a few verses from the epistles that teach us what Jesus accomplished. Galatians 4:4-5, beautiful Christmas verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, that's Genesis 3, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4 is a Christmas verse. 1 Timothy 1, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What did Jesus come to do? To save sinners. Titus chapter 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, when did it appear? December 25th, as we celebrate it. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Are you hearing all the great results of Jesus coming? The reason we celebrate is because he arrived and of what he accomplished. He saved sinners. He redeemed us. He brought us back to the Father. All of the things that Jesus did when he came are the reasons you and I are in right standing with the Father. Christmas is worth celebrating. Philippians 2. And being found in human form. When did that happen? We celebrate on December 25th. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Aren't you glad he came? Became like us, that he put on flesh? You see, the epistles explain what the gospels described. Christ came in human flesh to save you and I from sin and death. This is why we celebrate Christmas. And this is worth celebrating for the rest of our lives. And what joy to the world prescribes, God rest ye merry gentlemen explains. Can I read a little bit for you? God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power, the snake, when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, friends. O tidings of comfort and joy. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because he was prophesied. He came and he saved. That is worth celebrating and rejoicing for the rest of our life. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the priceless, precious gift of God, and the gracious Savior of the world, our only hope. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Christ is the help promised in the Old Testament and our hope for all of eternity. And because the incarnation proves God loves you. As a wedding band on your finger reminds you someone loves you, so celebrating Christmas ought to remind you God loves you. So celebrate Christmas. Go all out. It's a reminder to you that God loves you. One more verse. Taylor mentioned this in his reading. 1 John 4:10. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Praise God, Jesus came. Our take-home truth today is simply this. Christ, the promised help and our hope. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Christ is our promised help and our hope. It's worthy of celebrating. It's worthy of going all out for. I want to just share with you three practical ways to keep Christmas about Christ this year. If you're anything like me, it's a struggle. You get distracted. My lingering heart likes to think about other things, focus on other things. Let me just give you three simple ways to keep Christmas about Christ. Number one, oftentimes people say Christmas is about family, and they're right. But more accurately, Christmas is a Christian holiday. So it is a day that unites brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family. This is what Christmas unites. I have unbelieving family. You probably do too. What Christmas unites is us. From every nation, tribe, and tongue, what brings us together is our faith in Jesus. So it is a day that unites brothers and sisters in Christ. Celebrate, friends. Celebrate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Celebrate what Christ has done every Sunday this month and Christmas Eve with your church family. Nothing greater you can do than celebrate with your family what Christ has done. This is your family. Often people say that Christmas, number two, is about gifts. It for sure is. Christmas is about a gift. The greatest gift ever given was what we celebrate on Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. Friends, don't forget this. The greatest thing you have ever received is faith in him. Remember, no gift you're about to receive can give you what Christ has given you. Everything you will receive in a few weeks will tarnish, rot, get holes, break everything. Faith in Christ is your hope for all of eternity. And lastly, people often say that Christmas is about lights. It for sure is. Let the lights you go see this holiday remind you of the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because light has come and he has a name. And it's not on your house, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Church family, Merry Christmas. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord.